All right, have you turn your Bibles to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, right in the middle of the Old Testament there. Big book, large book. And I'll talk to you tonight about God's favorite word. God has a very, very favorite word. But you know, we always have to have the right word, of course. Mitch McGarry told me this little story about this fellow that had a dream. He died and went to heaven. And got to St. Peter's gate. Mitch, if I get this wrong, you'll have to correct me. He got up there. It's always St. Peter. You know, it's always the St. Peter joke, all those. And as he got up there, why, St. Peter asked him for the password. He said, I want the password. The guy said, oh, my word, the password. What in the world would the password be? You've got to know the password. And then his little Sunday school training came back to him. He remembered John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He said, obviously, love is the answer to that. Absolutely, enter in, come right on in. And so that was kind of the way things went. And he was around there for a while, and it sounded like that was the process. And one day he was nearby where Peter was there at the gate, and he said, come over here, so-and-so. He says, tomorrow I've got to be gone for a while. I need somebody to man the gate for me. Now, you know the routine, don't you? You ask them for the password. If they don't know the password, it's just tough luck. But sometimes you can help them a bit, but you ask them for that password. And so that was okay, and he's there at the gate while Peter is off doing some other kind of business. I don't know if he had a golf match or what he had. And people were coming, and this guy would ask him the password. And, boy, it was just great. People would think the same way. Oh, yeah, John 3:16. Oh, yeah, that's for God so loved the world. Password. Love must be the password. Exactly right in. Come on in. It just kept happening time after time. Well, this fellow, in a little while, he was looking down, and he saw his ex-wife coming toward the place. His ex-wife. So anyway, she comes toward the thing, and he doesn't pretend he knows her or anything. He just says, password, please. And she said, password? What are you talking about? What are you doing here? He doesn't answer. He said, password, please. And she stumbles around a bit, and she says, password, password. What kind of a password would there be to get into heaven? I can't imagine that. Any password. And he said, would you like me to help you? Yes, she said, I think I'm going to need your help. All right, here it is. He said, spell Czechoslovakia. Did I get it right, Mitch? Well, I was married to a Czechoslovakian, so I learned to spell that one early on, believe me. Either that or I was in real, real bad trouble. But as I thought about that thing, I thought about the simplicity and the wonder of God's invitation. No obscurity, no double dealing, nothing like that. It's such a wonderful thing. Can't you imagine yourself to receive an invitation in the mail? It comes, it's all engraved, this invitation that comes. It's from the President of the United States. And it invites you to come to the White House for dinner on a date, June 15th. Why do I remember that date? That was our wedding anniversary. Well, anyway, June 15th, 2019. And so you're reading it through, and it goes on to say that others invited are the Queen of England, as well as the Vice President of the United States is going to be there. The Head Justice, Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, Mr. Roberts, is going to be there. The Majority Leader of the Senate. Says nothing about the majority leader of the Congress, but anyway, you get this invitation, you're just so thrilled. Can you imagine to be invited to an event such as that? Now, if I received such an invitation, it would create quite a stir, no question about that. But the most marvelous thing is the greater invitation, the King of Heaven. The King of Heaven invites you, invites me, invites us to come. And that's the word, the favorite word is come, come. Invites us to come to Him that we might be saved, we might spend an eternity in a place called heaven, which is beyond all expectation, beyond all limitations whatsoever. And so it reminds me that God is the great inviter as He invites us to come to be with Him. Aren't you glad of that? Some people get confused, I think. Sometimes they want to obscure the waters a bit on this thing. You got to join the church. You got to be a part of a certain club. You got to maybe be some kind of philanthropist. Maybe you have to be baptized to accept Him, and you know, one thing after another. But those are nothing but those things that obscure the simplicity of the gospel. The simplicity is come just as you are. That's what the Bible says. And what a blessing it is to come tonight and just to be reminded of God's love for us and the simplicity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth, we come by faith. Remember, Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I shall in no wise cast out. John 6:37. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. I remember the musical group, the Hoppers. They're kind of a mixed Southern gospel kind of a group. And two men, two ladies. There's a mother, son, father. Anyway, one of the songs that I remember, they're singing so beautifully. They're singing about verses, they're shouting time and so forth. But they go back to an old hymn from the old hymn book. I want to think that Isaac Watts might have written this. I'm not sure that I remember. But the song is, I will rise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms. In the arms of my dear Savior, oh, there are 10,000 charms. What a wonderful expression of faith in the Lord Jesus. I will rise and go to Jesus. When we come to him, he has the answers. It's just simply come. Now, the background of Isaiah, we have to remember that Isaiah lived in troublesome times. Oftentimes they were. We begin at chapter 1, verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. That was the long time period that he had his prophetic ministry. I rather think that he must have probably, because Uzziah was a king for a long time, 52 years I think he was the king, that's a long time. He's the only king that many people ever knew. And his is kind of a sad story in a way. I think that Uzziah was a godly king. Due to his own arrogance and presumption, he sinned against the Lord, but I still believe he was a godly king. But he had to be kind of exiled, if you can put it this way. Quarantined, that's the word, because he got leprosy on his forehead, you know, because of his disobedience and so. And because of that, the name Jotham is mentioned, because Jotham, his son, was like a co-regent for many, many years during that particular kingship. And then he went on to mention Ahaz, and he reigned quite a while. Hezekiah had a pretty good long reign also. The fact is, what kind of an impact, I wonder, did Uzziah have upon Isaiah? If you look in the 6th chapter of Isaiah, just look ahead a little bit, we notice it says in Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died. I believe that Isaiah was quite young at that time. But in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. And if you read this tremendous experience, it was tremendous. His vision of God, looking up and seeing God for who he was in his holiness and in his righteousness. And then when Isaiah saw himself, woe is me, verse 5, because I am undone, I'm of unclean lips, the people I'm around as well. And the marvelous thing is that his mouth was cleansed by that angel there, verses 6 and 7. It was only after he had then yielded to the Lord that he was commissioned. And you come down to verses 9 and 10, and then after he had seen God for who he was, and after he had seen himself for who he was, then he was changed and transformed, and then God could use him. And he became the very effective servant that God would have for him to be, to go and to teach and preach to the people. However, when God commissioned him to go to the people, he would like for God, probably, I can imagine that, for to say, oh, the people are going to be responsive, and they're going to love you, and they're going to believe, and they're just going to really repent, and it's going to be wonderful. Not so. Isaiah was told they're going to hear but not hear. They're going to listen but not listen. They're going to see. They're going to be blinded. The results are not going to be good. Some of those Old Testament prophets had a rough time. Isaiah had a rough time. There is one name mentioned as you see these kings, Uzziah. He was quite young when he experienced this. And Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. But in reality, there was another king, Hezekiah's son, who came on the scene, who was a terrible king. He was horrible. One of the worst that the nation ever had. He was so horrible. Tradition tells us, I don't know this from scripture, but some of the writers say that it is believed that Manasseh, that this king had Isaiah sawn in half, martyred him in the last years of his life. Wonderful fellow. Terrible. And so Isaiah was going to have a rough time. Isaiah means salvation of the Lord, or the Lord is salvation. What a thing to think in the Old Testament of this great big prophecy that salvation is the theme that runs from stem to stern. Isaiah is a lot like the Bible. Did you know that? It's the biggest book in the Bible, Isaiah is. 66 chapters. How many chapters in the Bible? 66. There's sort of a break, too, because there are 39 chapters in Isaiah that are really filled with despair and judgment and all of the rest. How many chapters in the Old Testament? 39. And then beginning with chapter 40, you have comfort and hope and blessing and salvation and God promising great things to the people in those last 27 chapters. How many chapters in the New Testament? 27. How much like the Bible itself is the layout of Isaiah the prophet? It's just absolutely amazing to me. And so you see salvation all the way through here. And as I said, Isaiah had this tremendous experience in the year that King Uzziah died. You stop back and think of your life and think of maybe events, maybe things that have happened to people that had a real impact upon your life. Maybe you remember it, like we talk about the Trade Center being bombed back there in 01. People say where they were when they heard about that. Oh, I was here and I happened to look at the TV set and I saw what was happening. Or I was here, there, in different places because it was such a dramatic and horrible event that took place. I can remember shortly after Gordon was born. I can remember an event that took place in our country in the 1960s. 1963, the assassination of John F. Kennedy. And I will never forget it, coming home from doing my work at the little church, and walking in the house, and Phyllis met me at the door, and she was just horrified. Just horrified. She says, it's just terrible. Somebody has assassinated our president. What a horrible thing. But then, that almost seems to be the beginning of others, because Robert Kennedy, Martin Luther King, different ones here and there being popped off by radical, silly people. Of course, the thing that was always interesting to me with President Kennedy's murder was that the newspapers were all full of the reporting. A right-wing conservative has assassinated our president. Was that true? No, in fact, the fellow who assassinated him spent 6 years in Russia studying Marxism and communism. So it was not a right-wing conservative that did the job. Our newspapers get it wrong sometimes, do they not? And our media people, yeah, they certainly do. But I'll tell you one thing, God never gets it wrong. God is right on. And God's prophet, like the prophet Isaiah, I mean, when he prophesied, God gave him that message, and it was 100% accurate, every last one of God's prophets. In fact, if you read Deuteronomy, it tells you that that's the test. If a person comes and they say that they're a prophet, the question is, do they prophesy, and is it really fulfilled the way they say that it is? And in the case of Isaiah and others, right on the money. That's exactly good. Well, he was a man who was called of God. I think that the death of Uzziah the king had a great impact upon Isaiah. You saw it there, what it did. It drove him to God. He got his heart right. He was a transformed individual. It had that impact upon him. You know, I remember my own life when my father passed away when he was 52 years of age. I was young. And it didn't immediately impact me so much right then. But it did later on. I remember going maybe 2 or 3 or 4 years along in my adolescence and my teens. And I well remember that actually drove me to a place where I sought the Lord and got saved. Because I got thinking about that. Death comes unexpected. If you're not saved, where does it take you? My father had no Christian testimony whatsoever. Where is he? I don't know for sure. My pastor said that he had a deathbed repentance before, and I hope that that's right. I hope that that's true. But we saw nothing evidenced in his life. But I remember as a 17-year-old boy thinking to myself, if I had everything this world could give me and still died and went to hell, what would it be worthwhile? Yeah, and a lot of it was, I think, because of the fact that I'd gone through this, losing my dad when he was young. And so I'm reminded that God doesn't make any mistakes in the things that take place. And probably there are events like these that have impacted your life and impacted other people's lives that have made a real change in their life. Isaiah was a man who was very, very much in touch with God. He was a man who was a patriot. Oh, how he loved his people. Though he preached hard and warned the people of their sins and where it was taking them, yet he did it because he loved them. He was concerned for them. He wanted them to get right with God. He wanted them to repent. Some 26 times in Isaiah, it says, my people, my people. And I notice there's another phrase that is used for the Lord that he uses several times in this passage in contrast with the sinfulness of the nation. Maybe I should read up to it and then point it out. In verse 2, he says, hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children. They've rebelled against me. Isn't that wonderful to have kids that rebel against you? Not very, very good. Or you can look back and say there's a time when Gordon was kind of wandering his way through life a little bit. I won't know details, but he was. I wondered what would be the impact. What was it going to happen? We prayed for several years for him before the Lord saved him or brought him to himself. He was saved when he was young. But like a lot of kids, he wanders a bit. I'm thankful that he did come back to the Lord. In fact, I remember talking to him on the phone, and I started preaching to him, telling him what he needed to do, and he said, stop it. He says, I know what I needed to do. I already did it. I've already repented. I've gotten right with God. Yes, yes, praise God. Amen. You know, the preacher got stopped in his little preaching over the telephone. That's wonderful. It is. But sometimes we have to go through tough things to get things really straight and right with God. Sometimes we do. And this man, Isaiah, who was a patriot, who was a courageous man. In fact, if you read Isaiah, I'm only mentioning in passing, if you would read Isaiah, the 20th chapter, he actually had to demonstrate for the people their terrible lifestyle. I mean, he went around in only a loincloth, and he did certain things. It was like play acting, that he was showing the people of how God was going to judge them and destroy them if they didn't repent and get right with God. And the people thought he was crazy. I mean, he's lying there on the ground doing all this kind of stuff. What's this Isaiah doing? And eventually they got the message that he was trying to portray to them. He was skilled, likewise, in proclaiming the word of God. Well, let's move down a bit with some of the things that he saw as he saw his people in chapter 1. The first thing is that he saw them as rebellious children. I just mentioned that. Rebellious children. Doesn't the scripture say something like rebellion is as witchcraft? Have I read that in the scripture? I think I have. Rebellion is as witchcraft. It's a terrible thing. And in essence, willful sin that's a transgression against God is a terrible, terrible affront to God. And there's no hope for a person unless they come to the Lord who will forgive and save, come into their life. But these people knew the way. They were God's chosen people from the beginning. There were centuries and centuries of history that they were given the law and the prophets, and they knew the way with God's working through it all of their life, and they just willfully turned their back upon God. Do you know people like that? I know I'm in a house of friends tonight, so that's why I'm appealing. And I know people like that also. I've known people I can remember when they seem to be so on fire for the Lord, and then suddenly, I don't know what happens. Get their eyes off the Lord, get their eyes on people, which is not a good thing. I had a man talking to me a couple of weeks ago, all negative. I feel sorry for him. I feel sorry for him. All negative. You've got to get your eyes off people and look to the Lord. Amen? That indeed is what you have to do. You'll never amount to anything spiritual unless we get our eyes on the Lord. And Isaiah did exactly that. He saw the Lord who he was, then he saw himself for who he was, and then he could be commissioned to serve the Lord and be effective and useful in serving the Lord. Rebellious children. God said, my people have forgotten me days without number. Christians, I wonder in your life if you, regularly in your devotional life, are you doing that Bible and prayer, you know? Or is it something that you can go by a whole month and you don't do it? You know? It's something we need to do and do daily. And if you miss one, by all means come back and get back on the track. It's important that we stay close to God with our walk and our heart with the Lord. This people got way away from God. So sad. Verse 3, the ox knows its owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. My people, he says, and yet they don't consider the Lord. They don't think about the Lord. It was all sin and covetousness and greed and violence and a horrible lifestyle. Not only rebellious children, but in verse 4, he calls them a sinful nation. America, what kind of a nation are we? What's there to say? Some parallels here, huh? A people laden with iniquity. Think of the beautiful apple trees laden with beautiful fruit, or maybe the grapes in a great wonderful harvest laden down, weighed down in a wonderful thing, but then laden with iniquity, bent over, weighed down, sin sick. They've provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They're gone away backward. You know, the Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 7, he is. And yet there are people who say, oh, no matter what, God loves us all and he'll put up with it. We're okay, we're okay. The fact is, in our sinful state, we're not okay. We're not okay. We need God's forgiveness. And so here they were falling so short of the God they should have known in all their history. No excuse. God's chosen people. Verse 5. Will you revolt more and more, he says? The whole head is sick. The heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there's no soundness in it but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that cannot be bound up or mollified with ointment. Sin sick people, he is saying. And sometimes we see the picture on every hand of people who are just captivated by habits of wrong, sinful habits. They're destructive and they're destroying them. I can remember a man I called on in hospital one year, because it's been a long time ago. He worked as a custodian in the church where we were, and he had a horrible tobacco habit, and he now had lung cancer. And then shortly he was in the hospital in bad shape, and I remember calling on him. And I remember even while I was calling on him, and he's dying of lung cancer, he can hardly breathe, and he has to beg for another cigarette right there in my presence. And he's dying of that very thing. Just has to have another one. He reminds me of a crazy thing I saw one time. I still don't believe that I saw this. The little house where we were, it was in our first church, we were young. And we did get invaded by some mice once in a while. Those crazy things, you know. I set traps. I kind of killed a lot of mice. That was a murder as far as mice were concerned. Man, mice killer. But this one mouse, this one night, I will never forget it in all my life. I couldn't believe I saw this. This mouse is in that trap. And I watch the mouse. I walk over and I say, well, there you go. He's in bad shape. His neck is broke. However, he reaches over, nips that cheese. Unbelievable. He got his last nip of cheese and he croaks just exactly like that. What a peril that is of when people are killing ourselves, laden down with sins and with habits. And even though we know what we should be doing, we're not doing it. and we're still moving away from God. This is the nation that we're in. The whole head is sick, reprobate in our thinking, rebellious in our attitude. Romans 8:7 says the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. The heart, the head, the whole being are way away from God. Then beginning with verse 7, he describes the nation as like a battlefield that has been ravaged through war, such as we would think of a huge storm that goes through and just ravages the area. He says, your country's desolate. Your cities are burned. This is going on. He's warning them of these things. What was really happening in Isaiah, if you go back further, you will find that already this early, the Assyrians from the north were attacking the tribes up in the north. If you look at chapter 9, he mentions Zebulun and I think a couple of other tribes that already the Assyrians were coming in and they were attacking and they were beginning to do that. And when I was just a young boy, there were things I used to hear, like, America has never lost a war. We've won every war we've ever been in. America can never be defeated. We're invincible. Folks, I was a little boy. That was back in the 1940s. I used to hear that stuff. And of course, we won World War II in both theaters at the same time, Europe and Asia at the same time. The greatness of America. Years go along. Vietnam. We got by Korea, but Vietnam. And our nation has known nothing but stress and problems militarily. We used to always say there will never be a battle on in our shores. But how many years ago was it? 2001, when they came to our shores and they attacked us, our Pentagon and all the rest of it. Maybe our arrogance has come to an end. Maybe our nation needs to humble itself and to realize it. And then to think of how horribly divided we are. Do I need to know that? It is incredible, the horrible politics of the day that we are. I want to read this little quote that I picked up from Sir Winston Churchill when he was asked and said, what are the qualifications to succeed in politics? Now, anybody knew who Winston Churchill was? Oh, okay, some of you do. Oh, all right, I just want to make sure I was on the right page here. What qualifications to succeed in politics? Here's what he said. The ability to foretell what's going to happen tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, and then to know how to explain why it didn't take place. And I say that because God's prophet were just the opposite. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Dan, all of them, when they proclaimed the prophetic word of God, 100% accurate. Whatever God says is absolutely so. We have a very powerful, reliable Bible, don't we? We do that. Three things I want to mention to you as we close. And that is the fact of three things that we really need, that God is requiring from us. I'm going to have you get your Bible out and go for just a little quick run with me. First one is in 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. This has to do with Saul. 1 Samuel 15 and his disobedience. And he was told not to take any spoils, but he took spoils because he wanted to have a great, wonderful worship service unto the Lord, and he wanted to make himself look great, I think, really. Because Samuel rebuked him in verse 22, 1 Samuel 15, and says, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. And I see in some groups, even of churches, where everything is ceremony and rites and all the, you know, ceremony and stuff that we go through. God sometimes says, just cut it out and obey me. Huh? Just obey me. It's very, very simple. And so that's the first thing, is an obedient life. Make sure we're obeying the scriptures. Okay, the second one is in the Psalms. Would you look up with me Psalm 51? Psalm 51. Here we go. What else does God want but an obedient life? Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Isaiah learned that as he related in his experience when he saw the Lord and was so contrite over his own failure and how short he came. He had a contrite heart. And God would have us not have a hard heart, but a tender heart toward him, toward his word. Obedience, a tender heart. The last thing is found in one of the minor prophets. This one is in the book of Micah. I think you've heard a little bit about the book of Micah. Because of around Christmas time, we have these predictions. Remember, it was Micah who prophesied that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Wonderful, wonderfully fulfilled. Micah, way back in the Minor Prophets, chapter 6. Micah, chapter 6. And Micah, beginning with verse 6, asked these questions. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? He hath shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly before thy God. Huh, simple directions. Just to obey, have a broken heart, and do what God tells us to do. Well, Isaiah, in his great invitation, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. That's verse 18. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And I believe that verse promises us as we repent before him that we'll have cleansing and we'll have comfort and security in living and walking close to him. Let's bow together. Father, thank you this evening for the gathering of your people together tonight. And we express our love to you, Lord. And I pray that First Baptist in Newaygo would always humbly walk in your path and do your will. Father, dismiss us with thy blessing. And we love and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.